I want you to imagine for a moment with me that I got four people up here tonight, all right? And each of them have a blow dryer in their hand. All of us in this room recognize that in order to make the blow dryer work, you got to have electrical current. So person number one, they come up here and they're a pretty famous person. You see them on TV. And they tell you, this blow dryer, the secret to my blow dryer is this rock. And I'm just going to plug it in, touch the two prongs here to this rock, and you're going to get power. So they touch their little blow dryer to the rock, and of course you know what happens. Nothing. No one laughs because they're a celebrity and they know what they're talking about. Person number two comes after a famous athlete into this special secret power they've been tapping into. And their blow dryer works by sticking in a glass of water, so they say. So they take their glass of water and they take the prongs and they stick it into that water. They pretend like they're blow drying on their hair. The crowd all claps. Everybody's really excited because, well, they're a famous celebrity. And person number three comes up here and famous musician. I covered athlete, right? The second one was an athlete. This one's a musician. And he comes up and he says, look, I really believe that if I put this thing in my mouth, the power is within me. We all have the power within us. If I just put it in my mouth, touch the prongs to my tongue, I can blow dry my hair. So they stick the electrical cord into their mouth and they hold it as they blow dry their hair. Of course, it doesn't work. That's okay because they're a famous musician. So everybody claps. Person number four, just run-of-the-mill, ordinary individual like yourself, myself. So we say, well, what are you going to do with yours? I'm just a simple guy. I believe in the electrical outlet here, and I'm going to plug mine into the power outlet. So they go over and they plug that thing into the power outlet, and they turn it on and blow dries their hair. And of course, they're the ordinary person, so they get a little light clapping. I just told you this foolish and stupid illustration to make a very significant point. The point is this. You can talk spirituality all you want, and that's what we're going to talk about tonight, is making spirituality work, okay? Everybody wants to talk about spirituality today. Everybody's got a theory on spirituality, including my dear friend, and I am an admirer of Mr. Carlos Santana. Now I'll get into that in just a moment. I don't want to get ahead of myself. But the bottom line is this. Spirituality is meaningless unless you tap into the power. Unless you tap into the right source of spiritual power, there is no power. All you have is a silly but sincere belief that my higher power, which is the rock, is going to help me overcome my alcoholism. Well, my higher power, which is the earth and sky and wind, is going to help me overcome my drug addiction. My higher power, which is the almighty dollar, is going to help me overcome my addiction. Whether it's addiction, whether it's something, whether it's tapping into the inner light, today it seems that everybody has become an expert in spirituality. But the problem is that the spirituality of the day lacks power. It lacks common sense. When you go to investigate what people say they believe in, you find that quite often it's mythology. God wants you to experience true spirituality. God made us first and foremost spiritual beings. We are not first physical beings and then sexual beings, but we are spiritual beings in a physical body. But the irony of the way that Americans live, and actually much of the rest of the world, but especially in America, is that we spend all of our time focusing on sex and the physical aspects of life, whether it's staying in shape, whether it's feeding ourselves, whether it's pampering ourselves, comforting ourselves, or whether it's sexual outlets, that's the primary focus of our modern society, which is one of the reasons why so many people feel empty and hollow and meaningless. I don't know if you realize this, but I'll tell you this, but I am a little older, and I realize it's a little difficult to believe this. Spirituality is a lot more exciting than sex. It's a lot more exciting than sex. And it's a lot more meaningful and fulfilling. You see, spirituality is all about having a relationship with God. It's all about having God in you and you in God. Spirituality is something that you take with you wherever you go. The average American will have sex about 3 minutes of their life every day. That's about it when you average it out. And by the way, married people have more sex than single people. Even swinging single people. Even people who are sleeping with someone regularly. And married people use the average about twice a week, usually lasts about 40 minutes. That's the national statistic. So we put all of our energy into things that when you step back from them, gee, well, that was okay, but is there more to life than this? And the Bible tells us that there is more to life than eating and drinking and the physical things that we come in contact with. God wants you to experience something meaningful, lasting, and spiritual. God wants you to experience Him. I was reading this article, and I am a great admirer of Carlos Santana's musical ability. I think he's an extraordinary musician. He writes, and the reporter writes in this article, and he is quoted as saying, "Santana's life entails daily pursuits of the inner light. I like spirituality, not religion or politics," says Santana, who began meditating in 1972 with his wife of 30 years, Deborah. "Spirituality is like water and sun. The faith and philosophy that inform his music are channeled through his longtime guardian angel, Metatron, twin to female Sandoval. Both figures found in ancient religious texts and mythology have a prominent perch in Santana's worldview. Metatron is the architect of the electron and the angel inside the womb of every woman." So says Carlos. Metatron makes the fingerprints. Santana's musings may seem fanciful until he points out practical applications. Leaning on angels has nurtured kindness and drained anger and kindled his senses. Musically, angelic guidance has rearranged priorities and sharpened his ear. He seeks out sincerity and rawness. "You don't want to be too sophisticated," and confesses to only one artistic allergy. "Synthetic music," he sniffs, "phony plastic lounge music. It's like dancing with a mannequin in Macy's window." And so, his spouse is Mr. Santana. Now, I really like Carlos Santana as a human being. But the problem with Carlos Santana, and the problem with the Oprah Winfreys of the world, and the problem with the Tom Cruises of the world, who's a Scientologist, is that when you examine what they believe doesn't hold up in real life. And in quite honest frankness, it's mythology. Metatron. So I looked it up on the web today. You can look it up if you want. Just type in Metatron the angel, and you come upon some weird, weird cult. Very strange cult with some very strange beliefs. If you want to take the time to read about it, it won't do you much good, but you can if you want to. But you see, I want to ask you a question. Who would you rather have, a guardian angel or a guardian God? Who would you rather have in you, God or an angel around you? See, the Bible tells us something very significant. The Bible talks extensively about spirituality. The Bible, in fact, Christ came to give every person a spiritual birth. I was talking with a young woman a few days ago in Michigan. She came up to me after one of my sessions, and she is not, and by her own admission, she said, "Mark, I'm an atheist, and I'm not a Christian." I said, "That's okay." She said, "Well, I have a question. See, the problem I have with Christianity is the animal thing." I said, "Well, what do you mean?" She says, "Well, animals. I believe animals have souls just like we do. They have their own culture, and they talk to each other." I said, "Do you? And you believe they have a moral conscience?" She said, "Yes, I do." And I said, "So when you watch Wild Kingdom and they're ripping each other apart, I mean, that doesn't bother you?" "Well, no, that's their culture." I said, "Okay." I said, "Well, let me just ask you this question for a moment." I said, "Do you believe that Abraham Lincoln was shot by John Wilkes Booth in Ford Theater? Do you believe that?" She said to me, "Yes, of course I do." I said, "Well, why?" "Oh, but because it's history." I said, "Really?" I said, "Do you have any friends that saw it?" "No." I said, "Well, you got it on videotape, right?" "No." I said, "Then why do you believe it?" Well, because there was witnesses that saw it, and they recorded it, and, you know, I've learned about it. I said, "Okay, great." I said, "Let's put the animal thing aside right now. Let's just put it over here, okay? Because obviously I cannot answer your question to your satisfaction about the animals. Here's the one thing you have to understand. Jesus Christ came, lived, died, and rose from the dead. And that is more documented than Abraham Lincoln being shot in John Wilkes Booth in Ford Theater. There were more witnesses to the life and times of Jesus Christ and more recorded information than all the writings of Socrates and Plato, the early Roman Empire, put together. I said, "Now, let me ask you this question. If I had 50 people, and these 50 people had all had cancer, they show you the CAT scans, they all had cancer, every single one of them. And one of your closest friends in this group of 50 that you know recently called you on the phone and said, 'You're never going to believe it. It's gone. My tumor's gone. It's totally gone. I'm going to live. And you're like, "Wow, what happened?" I said, "Well, you're never going to believe what happened. Tell me. I want to know." You, of course, would especially be interested if you had the same cancer. And your friend tells you, "Well, okay. I was sitting in the lobby one day waiting for my chemotherapy. And this person walks up to me and says, 'Are you in here for cancer?' 'Yes, I am.' 'Well, would you mind if I share with you how you can get well? You know, right now, I'd try just about anything. All right, you go home today and you take 8 ounces of V8 juice. And I want you to take 5 globe grapes, red globe grapes with the seeds in them. I want you to stick them in a blender. I want you to put in 1/2 stick of butter, and I want you to put in 5 almonds, the raw kind. Blend it all together. I want you to do that every day for 9 days, every morning, 9 days, same routine. At the end, you'll be well." Now you're sitting there thinking to yourself, "Oh my gosh, this is a joke." And the person begins to tell you their story about the cancer they used to have. They actually have a CAT scan. So anyway, you're thinking to yourself, "Look, I'm taking the chemotherapy. What have I got to lose?" So you go home and you do it. 9 days later, you come back, and you're feeling exceptionally strong on this 10th morning. And you say to the doctor, "You know what? I want you to take another CAT scan. I can't tell you why, but I'm just feeling really so much better today." He takes a CAT scan, and there's no tumor in your stomach anymore. None whatsoever. But not only does it work for this person, but it works for the next 49. I said, "Now, if you not only have proof that you used to be this way, but now, right now, you have proof that it's gone, are you going to believe that an 8-ounce glass of V8 juice, along with 5 globe grapes with the seeds and some almonds, all and 1/2 stick of butter, all mixed up in that drink, is going to make you well?" I got to tell you something. If you got cancer, you're going to believe. You know why? Because you have witnesses. Now, you see, just the witnesses alone isn't enough. You need to understand their former life before you take their word for it. You need to see the fruit. You see, all you have to do with this stuff is check the fruit. All you have to do is ask yourself, where's it come from? All you have to ask yourself is, if I stood up here today and told you, my strength comes from Zeus and Apollos. You know what's crazy about that? Is if I could play the guitar and it sold 50 million albums like Carlos Santana, and my name was Marky Santori, you know, Marco Fuente Ricardo, you know what? You'd believe me. You'd believe me. You know why? Not because I have any proof whatsoever, but because of my celebrity. And celebrities get away all the time with the most outlandish beliefs, and no one ever has the guts to question them. No one ever has the gall to ask them a follow-up rhetorical question. Or does my, I was just wondering, you know, who's Methron and how do you know he even exists? Because he talks to me. But how do I know he talks to you? Do you have any proof? And that's the question that you've got to ask yourself. Where's the proof in all these things that people are saying? Where's the proof? Well, you've got to first have proof that the person they say they believe in even lived, even did what they said they did. But it's another thing. It's another thing to compare Muhammad and Jesus. Muhammad's dead. Jesus is not dead. See, how do I know that? Well, I know that because I know that John Wilkes Booth was shot in Ford Theater. I know that John F. Kennedy was shot in a car driving along the highway when I was a kid. I didn't see it. I just heard about it. There were witnesses there that saw it. The reason I know Jesus Christ lives, number one, is because he died like he said he was going to, and he rose from the dead like he said he was going to. And the whole Jewish society tried to bring him down and couldn't. And the whole Roman Empire tried to oppose the early Christians and couldn't. And when they threw them to the lions, and when they burned them in their palace for torches, the Christians, rather than fighting back, responded with the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, the reason they willingly went to the arena is because they knew their life didn't end. They knew that there was far more to the physical. When all you have is the physical, it's scary to die. It's very scary to die. But when you know that the spiritual is that which is most important to you, and which that makes up the fullest aspect of your life, you recognize the spiritual will continue to go on and on and on. In John chapter 3, a teacher came to Jesus one night and he said, Jesus, what must I do to enter the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus said, I assure you, unless you're born again, you can never see heaven. What do you mean, exclaimed Nicodemus? How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? Jesus said, the truth is no one can enter the kingdom of heaven without being born first of water, which is the water of the womb, and of the Spirit. Humans can produce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives new life from heaven. So don't be surprised at my statement that you must be born again. You see, every person in the world, if they want to experience spiritual life, if you want to get in touch with the deeper things of life, then you've got to experience a new birth. It would be like an animal. Let's say your dog could talk to you. You know what your dog would say to you? Same thing I would say if I was a dog. I don't like pooping in front of everybody and having everybody see me have sex with the female dog in the neighborhood. I was just wondering if I could be human like you, so I could pick and choose what I want to eat and where I want to go and live my own life. Do you think I want to stay an animal if I knew I could become human? The only way an animal has ever become human is if it's born again into human form. The only way that you can tap into the eternal, that you can tap into the deeply spiritual, that you can tap into love and peace and joy and patience and kindness and goodness is to get plugged into God. Because he is the source of all those things. And the God I'm speaking of is Jesus Christ. And without him, none of those things exist. They only exist through him. And when a person becomes born again, it is an inner transformation that happens on the inside. And then here's what takes place. Jesus talking to his disciples before he was getting ready to leave, he tells them, "If you love me, obey my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads you into all truth. The world at large cannot receive him because they aren't looking for him and they don't recognize him, but you do because he lives with you and now and later will be in you. No, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. In just a little while, the world will not see me again, but you will see me, for I will live again, and you will too. When I am raised to life again, you will know that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Those who obey my commandments are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them, and I will love them, and I will reveal myself to each one of them. All those who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them and will come to them and live with them. Anyone who doesn't love me will not do what I say. And remember, my words are not my own. This message is from the Father who sent me. I am telling you these things now while I'm still with you. But when the Father sends the Comforter as my representative, and by the Comforter I mean the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I myself have told you. I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and peace of heart. And the peace I give you isn't like the peace the world gives. So do not be troubled and do not be afraid." You see, God wants to give you his very essence. God wants to give you a gift. And the gift that God gives is not an angel to follow you around. The gift that God gives is himself in spirit form called the Holy Spirit. And he comes and moves inside of you and he never, ever leaves. He goes with you wherever you go. He guides you. He is the light in your life. You do not possess the light without him. Jesus made it very clear that all we possess without him is darkness. Jesus said of himself, "I am the light of the world." And so going back to my conversation with this young woman, I said to her, "You know, Samantha, you really only have one decision to make in your life, and all others will follow, and that is, what will you do with Jesus Christ?" You see, you can't ignore him. Abraham Lincoln you could ignore. Abraham Lincoln never said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." After Abraham Lincoln was shot in Ford Theater, he didn't raise from the dead 3 days later and speak to the nation. And neither did Muhammad. And neither did Buddha. And neither did Gandhi. But Jesus did. What do you think turned 12 cowering disciples that some of you may have learned about in Sunday school called the apostles from cowering fraidy cats in an upper room? Their Messiah is dead and they don't know what's going to happen and they're hiding. Do you remember the story? Peter, being the bravest, goes into the inner courtyard where they're trying Jesus. And a young girl, this is just about a few days before something supernatural happens to Peter. Peter's been following the Lord, you see. And Peter walks in the courtyard, and they're whipping Jesus. And they're asking him questions, and they're belittling him. And this young girl looks up at him and says, Hey, you were with him. I saw you in the garden." "I was not. I don't know this man." So she backed off for a few moments. She looks at him again. "I'm sure I've seen that guy. I know I've seen you. You were with him." And then he got a little more forceful. He said, "I tell you, I was not with that man. Shut your mouth." She does it again, and this time he swears. Why did Peter do that? Because Peter was afraid. Jesus dies. Peter sees him dead. Peter's hiding with all of his friends in a room. You know what happened? Jesus, in the flesh, appeared in the room. He talked to them, as well as many others who saw him. And guess what happened? A few days later, God sent the Holy Spirit, just like he promised. And Peter gets up in front of 3,000 people and boldly proclaims Christ. You know what they did to him and John just a few days after that? They took him and beat him. They stripped off his cloak and they beat him. Now the question is, just a few days later, he's scared to death before, a few days before. And now he's standing up talking to the very people who killed the Messiah. Why? Well, two things. One, he saw the risen Christ. Seeing a dead man walk, that'll do something to you. Secondly, God came and lived in him just like he said he would. And Peter, as you know, became a dynamo for God, as did Paul, as did Mark, as did Thomas, as did Stephen, who was not even an apostle and was the first martyr, stoned to death. Why? Because of the supernatural indwelling of the Holy Spirit in their lives. See, God has an incredible impact in your life when you let him in. A number of years ago, and I only tell you this because I thought it was kind of comical, but I also believe it was true. I was singing at a wedding, and this was about 18 years ago. And I was with another pastor friend of mine, and we were out in the country. And just as the wedding was getting ready to start, all the electricity went off, all the power. So my friend Dennis and I were trying to figure out, okay, how do we, you know, go on and do this wedding for this young lady who was part of our band. And one of the people that this young lady, unbeknownst to us, had invited to her wedding was a witch. Witchcraft is very real. The devil is very real. She was a practicing witch. She was very much into sorcery, witchcraft, and Satanism. And so our friend who played in our band, her name is Christy, she invited this young woman to her wedding because she figured this was the only way she'd ever get to hear about Jesus Christ, because at all these weddings years ago, we would always present Christ. So my friend and I, we got up to sing. We sang our couple songs by the candles, by the piano. And then the wedding went on and we went home. About a year later, I was performing with this young lady. She said, Mark, she said, I got to tell you a story. She said, you remember my wedding? I said, yeah. Said, well, you didn't know this, but I invited a workmate who was a witch, very much into demonism. And you know, all the lights went out and all electricity and all that. There was a very bad storm that night. You know the first thing she said to me when she got to work Monday morning? She didn't say to me, boy, that was a touching wedding. She didn't say to me, wow, that was neat music. She looked at me with fear and she was shaking and she said, who are those two men that sang? Who were they? Christy said, well, they're my friends. One's a pastor, the other one's another close friend of mine. She goes, I'm telling you, they are scary. She said, all I saw around them the whole time was light, bright light, emanating power. And it scared the, she didn't use crap, but I will. It scared the crap out of me. I heard that, you know, I'm sitting around the table going, yeah, that's true. You do not want to mess with me. You know? No, seriously. Seriously. I didn't think anything of it. I didn't think anything of it. But you know, the irony is that the Bible makes it very clear that there is a spiritual realm and that we're in a spiritual battle. And this young woman, she understood that. It just so happened she was on the wrong side. Listen to what Paul writes in Romans about this spiritual stuff. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 12, he says this, so dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation whatsoever to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you keep on following it, you will perish. But if through the power of the Holy Spirit you turn from it and its evil deeds, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you should no longer be cowering like slaves. You should behave instead like God's very own children, adopted into His family, calling Him Daddy, dear Daddy. For His Holy Spirit speaks to us deep in our hearts and tells us that we are God's children. And since we are His children, we will share His treasures, for everything God gives to His Son, Christ, is ours too. You see, the power of God lives in you. When you come to Christ, God comes and lives inside of you. God is willing to come and live inside of anyone. It does not matter what race you are. It does not matter what background you have. It does not matter what's in your past. All that matters is that you bow the knee of your heart to Jesus Christ. That you recognize He's the Son of God. He's the sacrifice for all of your sins and all of my sins and everyone else's. And that because you recognize He's God, because you recognize He died for your sins, because you recognize you need saved from your awful, selfish nature, just like I do, you embrace Him. And when you embrace Him, and when you say, Lord Jesus, I want You as my Savior, I need saved, He instantly moves in. And He takes up residence in you. Now I want to tell you, what would you rather have, God or angels? That's like asking me if I'd rather have a human mate or a dog for a friend the rest of my life. I'll take the human mate. That's like asking me if I'd rather ride a tricycle the rest of my life or drive a Mitsubishi Eclipse. The difference is astronomical between beings created by God, which the angels are, as we are beings created, or the uncreated one who's always been and always will be and never wanes and never loses one iota of power, never weakens for one moment, is never threatened by anything, and who is the wellspring of love. You want to experience love in your life? You've got to have Christ. Because God is the author of love. The Bible tells us in Galatians that the fruit of the Holy Spirit that He produces in our lives is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and, oh, self-control, which means your addictions can be broken through the power of God in your life as you learn to submit to that power. As you learn to allow that power to enable you, and you learn to say no to the old powers that used to shackle you. The Bible says in Titus that the grace of God teaches us to say no to our old fleshly desires. There's a program in this city. It's actually known all over in many parts of the United States as the most successful organization for alcoholics and recovering addicts in the United States. You know what it's called? Teen Challenge. Right down here in downtown Minneapolis. You know their premise? The Holy Spirit. You know what you do when you're there? You became a Bible student zombie. You read and you read and you read, and you're required to memorize and memorize and memorize and memorize and get spiritual food into your life. And they have the highest success rate for helping men and women overcome addictions over any other organization in the United States or similar to those that are like them. There are other teen challenges in the U.S. The Holy Spirit is who you need. The Holy Spirit is who God offers to you. We're going to close in prayer. And I just want you to bow your heads tonight. I'm going to give you the opportunity to do business with God. You don't have to jump back flips. You don't have to pay God anything. You don't have to beg. But you do have to acknowledge to God, you know what, Lord? I need You in my life. I put aside my other beliefs. And tonight, I put my faith in you. I believe that you died for me. I believe that you rose from the dead. I believe that you are the one true God. I believe that I've sinned. And I want to be forgiven. And I want your Holy Spirit to come and live inside my life. And I want to learn to walk with your Spirit. As we go on, we will talk about how to experience God in your life. I'm going to get into that more next week. This is just the beginning. We're going to get into how do you really experience God? How do you really see Him work supernatural things in your life? That's what we'll talk about next week. But tonight, you have to start with Christ. So as I close in prayer tonight, I'm just going to invite you, you pray in your own heart. You don't have to pray out loud. God can hear you pray as though you're the only person talking to Him. God has every hair of your head numbered, as well as the hair of every other person in the entire planet. There's nothing that is too difficult for God. Certainly, God can transform your life. God can give you through His Holy Spirit supernatural ability to break the chains of addiction that have been enslaving your life as you learn to submit to Him. I'm not saying that tonight, just like that, it's all going to be gone. You start tonight. You start tonight. And then we build on that. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you tonight that you're in the business of changing lives, that you are the power that we need. You are the maker of life, the creator of life. Lord, there's no such thing as the Big Bang Theory. You spoke the world into being. You said, let there be light, and there was the sun. You said, let there be the earth, there was the earth. You said, let there be water, and there was water. You do what all of our sci-fi movies only do in pretend. You move objects with the very thought. Your very spoken word creates life or can cause death. All the power of all the universe resides in your right hand. And you have power beyond what we could even dream. You certainly have the power to help us little human beings down here with the struggles that we have from day to day. You can comfort us. You can encourage us. You can speak to us. You can teach us. You can guide us. You can enable us. You can give us courage and power and take away our fears. And you can break the back of the addictions in our lives. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your gift, the Holy Spirit. Tonight, Lord, I just ask you that men and women here tonight who may not know you would invite you in. Thank you that you promise once you're in, you never leave us. You never forsake us. Lord, I just ask you to touch every life here in a supernatural way. In Jesus' name, amen.